Yes, so happiness, it is real, isn't it? It's not something just vague. We do experience real happiness. And some of those things that you fed back, they're really good things, aren't they? And it's great to have them. There's something to thank God for. And as we come to think more about what it means to be truly happy and content this morning, we can say that God does want to give us good things. He is our Father in heaven. He is a good God. But you may have come this morning, a bit like me when I began to prepare for today, already thinking, well, I know what you're going to say, Fee. Okay? We can know true happiness and contentment, and the answer is found in following Jesus. Because after all, we know Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, in John's Gospel. So I can sit down now, right? So you're all sorted. But the question comes back at us, why then, if we know the answer, are we still not content and happy in our lives? Where do we go wrong? Well, to help us answer some of those questions this morning, we're going to learn from someone who followed Jesus, who lived an authentic Christian life, and who is able, with all integrity, to say, I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. And some of you will know already, that's Paul, who wrote the letter to the Philippians. So if you want to follow along, the verses are on the back of your outline sheet. And the verse I've just quoted is actually verse 11 from chapter 4 of Philippians. So the first thing that we learn from Paul in this verse is that contentment is learned. Look again at verse 11. Paul wrote that he had learned to be content. Well, isn't that great? Immediately we can be encouraged, because contentment obviously doesn't come easily if it's something that has to be learned. If Paul writes this, it must mean that complete contentment isn't instantly ours as soon as we become a Christian. As much as we'd like it to be, it must be something to be worked at. But if we turn that round, that reveals a more disturbing truth about us, doesn't it? About our human nature, and it's something we must face up to. It must mean that our natural state isn't contentment. It must mean our natural state is discontent, if contentment is something we have to learn. I found this great card, and I've enlarged it, so I hope you get to get an idea of what it's about. You might have seen it yourselves. It says at the top, what do we want? The people shout back, instant gratification. She shouts, when do we want it? Now. Well, isn't that just the drumbeat of our age, our culture? Whatever it is we want it now. We can't wait. We want our desires satisfied now. Some of you will have had the joy, if I can call it that, of taking children around a supermarket. Okay, you get to the checkout to find your trolley has some extra things in that weren't on your shopping list. But then you face the prospect of your child having a meltdown in front of everybody else when you tell them they can't have all those extra chocolate biscuits that they really wanted. But don't think that we as adults behave any better. We just disguise our discontent in other ways. And we think they're probably more socially acceptable, sulking, grumbling, moaning, because everyone does it. Or like the folk on that card, making out that it's our right to have what we want when we want it. It doesn't sound good, though, does it? In fact, it sounds very unattractive. We may well wince remembering times when we've had a reaction like that, responded to not getting what we want when we want it in such a way. But this isn't new. It's not just a result of 21st century Western living. Because in the beginning, says God, through the writer of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, the world and everything in it, and it was very good. God put Adam and Eve in a wonderful garden. they had everything they needed, including God himself with them, but it all went wrong. Barbara Hughes, writing in Disciplines of a Godly Woman, writes this. Eve had everything, the perfect husband, a beautiful environment, and most astonishing, direct and daily fellowship with God. She walked and talked with him. But then she listened to that contrary voice, the one that proposed the notion that God did not have her best interests at heart. The voice told her plainly that God was depriving her of something desirable. Did God really say? And something altogether unfamiliar began to stir in Eve's heart, discontent. She desired something she did not possess, something her loving Creator God had chosen not to give her. So you see, at root, discontent, it actually questions God's goodness. It questions his provision, and it questions his sovereignty. Now, discontent may come naturally to us, but it doesn't excuse us. God holds us responsible, as he did Adam and Eve. Because discontent, as we can read in Genesis 3, is basically sinful rebellion against God. Adam and Eve did it. We do it. It's us wanting to be God. It's us putting ourselves in charge and deciding what we can and can't have and when. Rebecca Manley Pippitt describes sin as a God complex. We are addicted to ourselves, and we refuse to let God be God. We refuse to let him, our Father and Creator, be in control. Well, it's clear that contentment or discontentment runs a lot deeper than just wanting the latest iPhone. So how do we learn contentment? After that, it sounds like it's going to be hard. It goes against the grain of our natural thinking. Well, in some ways, it will be hard. But look back at verse 11. It's not impossible. It must be attainable. Otherwise, Paul would be lying when he said, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So let's think about those situations, in whatever situation. Well, Paul wrote this letter from prison, probably in Rome. But in fact, during his Christian life, he spent quite a lot of time in prison. Even after founding the church in Philippi that he's writing to, he was arrested then and beaten and thrown into prison. And he wrote in another letter, 2 Corinthians, about the affliction he faced there in Asia, saying that we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the death sentence, the sentence of death. But yet Paul can write, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Well, did he just keep calm and carry on? Or keep calm and put the kettle on? Or keep calm and eat chocolate? There's a number of spin-offs, aren't there? I like the last one. Do you know, this poster was originally designed to be used during World War II, should the Germans invade. So it wasn't actually used, because they didn't in the end. But can you imagine if they had? The Germans have invaded everybody! But just keep calm and carry on. It's so British, which is why I love it. We do. But it's so wrong. Paul does not just put on a brave face. No, Paul finds contentment by not looking to his own strength or stoic resolve, but to the one through whom he can do all things, that is, be content in whatever situation. Have a look at verse 12. He says, I have learned, see that word again, learned. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Notice too that Paul didn't ask God to change his circumstances. He can face plenty and hunger. See, Paul was strengthened by God to face the situations he was in, knowing that God was in control. His state of contentment was not based on his circumstances, but on his God. And this is what we need to work on. Our love and trust in our Heavenly Father, who gave us his Son. God knows what we need, and he gives us himself. We can't grumble about that. So what about being content? What can we do to help us to learn contentment in whatever situation? We'll just look back a few verses. Paul gives us some practical things we can do. We're going to look at verses 4 to 7. Contentment doesn't come easily. As much as we'd like it to, we'd really like it to come easy, we must practice it. So the first thing Paul says is rejoice. He exhorts us to rejoice in the Lord. Be glad for him. Be glad in him. Rejoicing is the opposite of questioning and grumbling about him. Verse 5 says, the Lord is at hand. He is near. Rejoice. Secondly, he talks about praying. When faced with things that make us discontent, do we grumble or do we pray? Just want to share with you something our friends Dave and Emma have experienced while they've been away in Papua New Guinea. And they've had lots of opportunities to learn contentment, as you may imagine. Emma recently wrote to me, when we first got to the village, I was hit with the prospect of the only meat for the next 5 months being chicken or no cheese. I love chicken, but for 5 months the prospect was sickening. But I was not being content with what I had. Since those days of dread, God has provided a way to get other meat and provided cheese. Chicken is still on the menu most days, but God has answered our need with, here you go, meat and cheese. Thinking again about praying, Jesus himself gave us a model prayer of contentment to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Just bring it to mind. Sorry, I didn't think about writing it down for you, but I'm just going to say its line and then say how we might use that as a prayer of contentment. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are God, not me. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your way, Father God, not my way. Give us today our daily bread. Father, you provide all I need. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Father, I live in your grace. Help me to be more like your Son. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Keep my eyes fixed on you. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Father, I rejoice in you, my eternal God and King. Paul adds another word when he's talking about prayer, doesn't he? I wonder if you noticed. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Pray with thankfulness. Thank God when times are good. We often forget. And thank God when you're in need. Thank God for the fleas. Let me explain. When Christian sisters Corrie and Betsy were imprisoned in a concentration camp during World War II, their faith in God was tested to the absolute limits. And I just want to read you an extract from Corrie's memoirs of their first moments when they got to Ravensbrück concentration camp, where they were kept prisoner. Their dormitory was cramped and dirty and unhygienic. And this is what they find when they get there. This is Corrie speaking. Suddenly I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above from the bed. Something had pinched my leg. Fleas, I cried. Betsy, the place is swarming with them. We scrambled across the intervening platforms, heads low to avoid another bump, dropped down to the aisle and edged our way to a patch of light. Here, and another one, I wailed. Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us how. It was said so matter-of-factly, it took me a second to realise she was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. Corrie, she said excitedly, he's given us the answer before we asked, as he always does, in the Bible, this morning. Remember, where was it? Read that part again. I glanced down the long, dim aisle to make sure no guard was in sight, then drew the Bible from its pouch. It was in 1 Thessalonians, I said. We were on our third complete reading of the New Testament. In the feeble light, I turned the pages. Here it is. Comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. It seemed written expressly to Ravensbrück. Go on, said Betsy. That wasn't all. Oh, yes. To one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corrie, that's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances, that's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her, then around me at the dark, foul-aired room. Such as, I said. Such as being assigned here together. I bit my lip. Oh yes, Lord Jesus. Such as what you're holding in your hands. I looked down at the Bible. Yes, thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in this room who will meet you in these pages. Yes, said Betsy. Thank you for the very crowding here. Since we're packed so close that many more will hear. She looked at me expectantly. Corrie, she prodded. Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuff-packed, suffocating crowds. Thank you, Betsy went on serenely, for the fleas. And the fleas? This was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between piers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time I was sure Betsy was wrong. Well, a few weeks go past. Betsy becomes really ill, nearly dies, but she is still hanging in there. And one afternoon, they find an answer to their prayer. So this is Betsy and Corrie speaking to one another again. Betsy said, you know, we've never understood why we had so much freedom in the big room, she said. The guards didn't come in and check on them at all. Well, I found out. That afternoon, she said, there'd been confusion in her knitting group about sock sizes and they'd asked a supervisor to come and settle it. But she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door and neither would the guards. And you know why? Betsy could not keep the triumph from her voice. Because of the fleas. That's what she said. That place is crawling with fleas. My mind rushed back to our first hour in this place. I remembered Betsy's bowed head, remembered her thanks to God for creatures I could see no use for. it doesn't get any easier for them, and they're still tested. But that's an example of giving God thanks for fleas. But as a result of their prayers that day, they knew peace. Their human guards wouldn't come near them, but Jesus was near. So, in the concentration camp, Corrie and Betsy could rejoice in God. In remote Papua New Guinea, Emma and Dave can trust in God to provide. In prison, Paul could say, I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. What about you and me? What's your situation? How are you responding? That's something to think about more, isn't it? But however you are, remember, there is hope for us. Be encouraged because we can learn contentment. Remember that those who are in Christ are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. We are not bound by our sinful natures anymore. But we must turn away and repent from grumbling and discontent. Rejoice in the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Ask him with thankfulness. Ask him to strengthen you and to teach you contentment in him. Learn from him as you lean on him, as Paul did. And let's encourage one another towards contentment. Well, it's over to you. There's so much, it's such a big topic, I can't quite possibly have covered everything, but I just hope that that was a stimulus to get you thinking. We're going to spend 10 minutes, okay? This is your chance, while it's fresh in your minds, to have a think about that, those things. I'm going to talk about them in your groups. There are some discussion starters, but by no means the end, so don't feel bound by them. They're just to help you to get started. Discussion starters.